As we open in a prayer time, you might want to turn in your Bible to the book of Leviticus and chapter 26. And in our exercise of Jeremiah, expanding it to the prophets that surrounded Jeremiah, and looking at the outcome of the at the end of Jeremiah and the future. So, and the Old Testament, all the books coming together, pointing to the cross, pointing to the future. So, and as we've been looking at the book of Ezekiel, and we've reminded ourselves in Ezekiel that in chapter 2 in that, that the people of Israel Jeremiah is dealing with in Babylon, the same as in Jerusalem, and they are of a very hard heart, brazen-faced, a very hard forehead, impudent, and their heart, their head, and so their heart was stiff-hearted, and it was very stubborn, very hard, a hard, stiff head, hard-headed, hard-hearted. There was no Ezekiel wasn't going to get very many results, and that was his ministry to them. Now, in the process of looking at that and the outcome, we reminded ourselves that the Israelites from day one, apart from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, and God warned the people as a nation by Moses in the wilderness, etc. And he warned them, and they were very hard-hearted back then, and we share that in Deuteronomy in chapter 4, etc. In other words, they were told before they ever crossed the Jordan. They were forewarned, etc. And thus they were ready, forewarned, they foreknew how it was going to go. So you'd think they might want to keep that in mind and work towards changing it. If you knew you were going to have something go with you, wrong with your body early on, before you ever got very far, I would think if you knew that, you would try to do everything you could to forestall it. You'd do everything you would to try to slow it down. You were forewarned it was going to happen, and you would think you'd want to do whatever you could to slow it down. But Israel did not do that. So when we shared, Moses, before he died, chapter 31, said that they would be hard, they would get hard and harder and not, and they would have no interest in God, even as they did with back in the days of Moses. So here is a reference of the same sort in Leviticus in chapter 26 and in verse 34. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath. This is because they didn't keep the Sabbath. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath as long as it lieth desolate. If you be in your enemy's land, enemies, that means you were captive, you lost the war. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. Sliding down, verse 38. And you shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. So, wherever you go, so your future, you're going to not do good. This is Leviticus, let alone Deuteronomy. So now, here in Leviticus, picking up, if I can, verse 43. And the land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate. Although without them, but that no one's on, they've been scattered. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because, even because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Verse 44. And yet, for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God, and I'm going to keep and remember my covenant. And verse 45, and I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God, and I am the Lord. So God has a wonderful plan, and they're going to be judged, but not entirely like other nations. They're going to exist. Other nations rise and fall, but this nation will not. It's going to have its problems, but the nation is going to outlast all the nations. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, so here's, and we go to, as we did in Jeremiah and Josiah and the four kings, Zedekiah and that, and we did all that. And when we looked at that, what did they do? All going downhill, no one believed. And in the process, they tried to blame somebody, something, for why we're in trouble. They didn't want to look in the mirror and see we're in trouble because we left God out. They didn't want to see that. They didn't want to talk about that. So they're going to blame somebody, something, why, and they never fixed it. Each time Nebuchadnezzar came in, they could have fixed something, but they didn't. They just kept going the same direction and got harder and harder, like we read in Ezekiel, impudent-hearted. Now, so impudent-faced, hard-faced. So therefore, they're going to blame somebody somehow. So over to Leviticus, Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel 18, we did and reminded ourselves they're going to blame. And we shared together that you can't do that. You can't blame anybody. And God makes it very clear. Chapter 18, we shared together, verse 4, we did that. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the the soul of the Father also, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And you're telling me, verses 1, 2, and 3, you're blaming the fathers. Your fathers did it, the people. Other people did it, but you didn't. And you can't blame anybody. And then we went through the chapter a little bit, and we slide it over to verse 20. And in chapter 4 and verse 20, picking up, if I can, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his ways that he hath committed, and keep all the statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. So if you want to do the right thing, good. Verse 22, all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him in his righteousness. That he hath done, he shall live. Verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all with the wicked, that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that the wicked, that they should return from his way and live? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, And we shared all that together so that we understand Christ died on the cross before anything was ever created, including angels. He died. That's how he could create all of us. He didn't have us created and then die. He died before we were ever created. And that's why we are sitting here on planet Earth, because God made it possible for us to be born and for God's wonderful glory and honor and his saving grace to be found by every human being. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so he is not, there's not one person that's born that was born to die. They're born dead, everyone. And being saved isn't a ticket to heaven. Being saved is the discovery that I am missing my relationship to God, that I have no relationship to God. I'm dead in trespasses and sin. And God, I need life. When do I need life? Now. When do I need to get saved? Now. Why, to go to heaven? No, because I'm dead in sins. I don't have any life. That helps us. People have some future, but they don't understand the present is where you're going. You're headed. Where you're in the present, where you're headed, maybe is good or bad. If you don't fix it, it's going to keep going in the same direction. So now, having said that, keeping that in mind, that God, and remember we shared together, which was good, in verse 25, and again, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Here now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal, not your ways unequal. And we use the word equal. It's used again and again. And in chapter 33, equal, equal. They are saying God's unequal. The word equal, weigh, to weigh the scale. God, you're weighing and making us look bad. To weigh, to measure something, to measure. And God, your measurement is lying about us. You measure wrongly. And God said, no, you measure wrongly. God doesn't measure wrong. God doesn't weigh wrong. God is fair. You're not fair. God is right. You're not right. God said, you're accusing God of being unfair. And God isn't unfair. Humans are. Now, having done that little bit, we did. Now, having said that, and thus in the process of that, if we can, over to the book of Jonah for a minute. And over, if I can, the book of Jonah, picking up if I can. And in Jonah chapter 3, you remember Jonah goes to Nineveh. And he goes to Nineveh, and in the process, God's going to give them warning. He gives them notice. Here's the Assyrian, here's Assyria, here's Nineveh, and there's God gives them warning as a nation. He gives them a warning. That's why Jonah went. And therefore, chapter 3, verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Remember, Jonah went up and down the street telling them, like one of the, you'd see funny things used to be years ago, you know, put the sign on, walk up and down the street. You want to advertise something, and you put the sign on in the square and read it. And here's Jonah up and down the streets of Nineveh telling them, repent, they're going to be judged. They're wrong as can be. But their heart wasn't like Israel's. They were wrong. They were in the dark. They're dead. But they aren't hard-hearted, not like Israel. So here comes Jonah, verse 5 again. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and with ashes, repentance. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. In other words, everyone repent, change, show you're changing, with sackcloth, verse 8, and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And you can just imagine the whole city of Nineveh, big city, a great city, and Nineveh in repentance. It's hard to believe because you don't see that. That's what it was. And those that, oh, everyone repent. So therefore, verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, so therefore, Jonah went away sad because they weren't judged. That's what he did. But God spared them. And God spared them from approximately 160 years. He spared them. That city lasted 160 years, plus or minus. And the Assyrians were beaten by Nebuchadnezzar's father. And Nebuchadnezzar in 612 went and defeated the city of Nineveh, which was so hard out there, so fortified, so everything, so hard to get rid of the city. It was so protected, so strong. And Nebuchadnezzar did that in 612. It lasted 160 years. Did they get saved? We don't know that. But God spared the city. God spared the city if they'd behave themselves. We shared together last time, you remember, on Israel under the law, they are under grace, and the sacrifices are there morning and evening. In other words, God is providing the remembrance before God, God before God by the priest for the people. The people weren't doing it. The priests were doing it with the sacrifices so that God was gracious to them. And God said, as long as you do what I tell you to do, it doesn't, then you could get saved eventually, but you could at least be living reasonable that I can tolerate it and go with it. And God did that. That's the law. It doesn't mean they were saved. It just means they behaved themselves. How do people, we shared it last time, how do people live 1,000 years in the kingdom? They aren't saved. How do they live? And at the end of 1,000 years, they rebel as the sand of the sea. They behaved. That's what God's looking for. At least that, you see. Therefore, so here's Jonah. And Jonah and doing what he does in the way that he does. Now, in order to tie that together with what we're doing, over, if you would please, to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, again, where you were, chapter 18. And you would remember in chapter 18, picking up. And God gives the illustration about Israel being able to what? If they act right and do right, God would have spared them. That doesn't mean they're all saved. It just means that God would have given them space. But they didn't. He didn't do it. Therefore, Chapter 18, God's encouragement to them. You remember the potter's house? And we did all that when we did Jeremiah. And therefore, remember, I'll read verse 3 to read a little bit. Chapter 18, verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came, after Jeremiah saw this, the potter do this, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, God, all you have to do, God said, listen, I know you're goofed and you loused up all these years. Boy, did you louse them up. But I'm able to do something. I'm able to do it. And you need to know that. I told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I told you in Leviticus, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I told you, I'm going to do what I do, but I will not utterly destroy you. I will not utterly destroy you because I made a promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to be the nation, a seed. They would be the nation for all the nations of the world to look at, all the way into the kingdom. And for 1,000 years, Israel will stand out perfectly in that for 1,000 years, and all the nations will come and worship because they're going to know Israel's doing the job for once in the kingdom. Now, so here, and so verse 7, and what an instance I shall speak concerning a nation. Any nation, not just Israel, any old nation, and like in Nineveh, and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced it turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Verse 11. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your way and your doing good, your ways and doings good. Then they said, their answer, not like Nineveh. Then they said, there is no hope. We will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Verse 13, therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, the nations, who hath heard such things? And the virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Unsaved people, unsaved nations, like Nineveh, repented. But Israel didn't. That's what God wants you to say. God's open to anybody, any nation. And everyone's, that each nation's responsible. Each person's responsible in the nation. So therefore, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, Ezekiel 36. And Ezekiel 35 and 36 introduces 37. So to get to 37, we got to look at 36 to get the mood. movement. So therefore, chapter 36, picking up, if I may. Oh, 36, where should we go in the process? Oh, verse 16. And I, well, I'll put the other, it'll tie it together. Verse 18. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way, according to their doings. I judged them, and Israel lost a place, the Assyrian captivity, Babylonian captivity. Verse 20, and when they entered into the heathen, the different lands, countries, places they went, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. They made it common. They made it just any, like any old word. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of the land. Here are people that are supposed to be saved, supposed to be in the light, and here they were, unsaved and in the dark. That's what they were. They made God look bad. They came out of Israel. Israel is supposed to be the wonderful God, like we're doing with the book of Joshua, the wonderful God of Israel. And like they said, they all said, any God that can open up the Red Sea and save a people like you and open the Jordan River and save and do a wonderful thing. God, there's no nation on earth that can touch God. There's no nation. It isn't that we aren't fearing Israel. We fear the God of Israel. When God is left out, all you've got is Israel. You don't have the God of Israel. When the branch, here's the old branches again, when the branch is missing the tree, all you've got is dead wood. That's all you've got. That doesn't bother anybody. That doesn't bother anybody. No. I got the mess. I got the mess. I can do all of these things. But where's God? Where's God? You see? So, because you have to have a need an explanation. At least some explanation of why the world is like it is and going where it's going. So, in Ezekiel 36, I'm picking up my can again. Verse 20. Verse 21. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen nations, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whether you went, you failed. You stayed in your idolatry, and you failed to represent that I put you there in judgment. You should have been there, should have said, we're here because, like in some, say, where's your song? Where's your holy song? You can't sing it in the land of the heathen. No, you lost your testimony. You should have said, I'm here because of our unbelief. I'm here because God has judged us, for we have left him out of the picture, and we're wrong. That would have honored God, but they didn't say that. They didn't say that. So, verse 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whether you went. And I will sanctify, set apart, my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned, made common in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you and before their face eyes. So what are you doing? Well, here they are. Here they are, like verse 23 in that. And they're before the heathen, and they have not honored God. They have not given him the credit, and they have profaned his in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know. So God, what did you do? Well, we just didn't, they didn't honor you. They didn't do it. God said, I will be sanctified. I'm going to be sanctified. Their failure is not God's failure. Our failure in whatever it is, our old sin nature, when we get into all kinds of things in the wrong kind of way, or say things in the wrong kind of way, or do things in the wrong kind of way, whatever it is, God, we have to understand we're guilty, and we need to fix it with that, because God is not God. You said God's my savior. Then you shouldn't be doing that. And when you keep doing that, then like in John 15:6, if the branch is a branch doesn't have any fruit, John 15:6, they burn it. They know it's a hypocrite. It's not real. It's not real. So when it's not real, go get them. The world go gets you. And persecute you and all that stuff. Yeah, etc. Now, having said that, and I will be sanctified in you before their eyes. In verse 24, and I will take you from among the heathen, the nations, and gather you from all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 26, and now a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of all flesh. I'll get rid of the stony heart. I'll fix it. That's what I'll do. I'm going to make you real. You're wrong. You're dead. I'm going to make you alive. That's what I'm going to do. And you're really going to honor me. That's what you're going to do. God, you're going to do that. I am. Yeah, let me keep going. In verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So God, it's a wonderful thing you're going to do, that you're going to do for them. And God does it in his most wonderful, wonderful way. So God, here's the evidence that you're going to do a wonderful thing. And God said, I'm going to allow it all to go bad, but not utterly. Other nations are going to come and go, and you'll never see them again. But in Israel, it's not always going to be there. Always going to be there. And there it is, across the ocean. There it is. Yep, always there. Always there, century after century. There it is. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over, if I can, please, to Ezekiel 37. In Ezekiel in chapter 37, picking up, if I may. And so, in the light of that, I'll read verse 36 of 36. As the holy flock is the flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, I'm going to restore Israel in a most wonderful, wonderful, wonderful way. That's what I'm going to do. So now, having said that, that introduces us to the next thing. What about it? Well, here's chapter 37, picking up, if I may, in the process. In 37, going, it's going to have to do with what? It's going to have to do, well, verse 1. And the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And so here he is in Babylon, and God moves him around and puts him out in the valley, so that as he looks at this big valley, looks at it, and it's full of bones, wow, lots of bones. So now, having said that, full of bones, and sliding over again to verse 2. And he caused me to pass by of them and round about them, and behold, there were very many of them, not just a lot, there were lots and lots of bones, just laying all there, laying out on the ground of men. Remember, you can know, Nebuchadnezzar left bodies like that. When you come to the end, Revelation 19, the birds, God sends the birds, the judgment of Armageddon, and the bodies are all over the place. They fought, they said, God, we'll get you. No, it didn't work. So God, what are you showing Ezekiel? I'm going to show him a valley full of dead men's bones. And so therefore, open the end, verse 2, and caused me to pass by round about them, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So what have we got? We got a very, very, very many bones, and they're very, very, very dry, and they're very, very, very dead. That doesn't give you a lot of exercise to do what? Think if I had a forest and a great thing happened, and there's no growth, and all you've got is what? Every way you look is dead wood. Every way you look are bodies. They're all dead. How dead are they? Are we going to have an autopsy? No, we don't need an autopsy. Why don't we need an autopsy? Because they're only bones. When's the last time you did an on a bone? You don't do that. It's a bone. Bone means you're dead. That's what it means. There's no debate about it. There's no discussion. Are they dead or aren't they? They are dead. Therefore, verse 3. And he said unto me, God loves to take us. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Question. God said, well, let's exercise Jeremiah 2. Ezekiel, last exercise. Can these bones live? That's the question we want to know. Now, what do you know, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, both of you guys? What does Ezekiel know? Well, dare I say yes. Can these bones live? Yes. Dare I do that? I don't dare to do that. No. And I can't say they can't live, because then I'd be ashamed if they could live. So I dare not say they can live, and I'm ashamed if I say they can't, because God can do anything. So what do I do? Shut up. Not going to say anything, God. That's like David. God gives David his wonderful, wonderful judgments, but counting the people, what's David doing? David is going and trying to say, well, see how big we are. There's nothing he has to do. You never do that. You don't go and count how many men you got. Oh, one man plus God's the winner. Plus no man plus God is the winner. So you got that. So you don't go around and start counting. Say, I see all I've got. You don't count that. Don't count how many tanks you got. Don't go by that. No, you're going to go by God. So therefore, here's Ezekiel. And what's he going to do? Verse 3. And she said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. I'm not going to answer you, God. I dare not answer you. I'm just going to listen to you. God's giving him an exercise, and God loves to do that, you know, to give us little exercises to see what we do. What do you think? See? Now, hang on. Having said that a little bit and keeping that in mind, so here's the evidence of death, very dead, very dry, no question about it, and there's no question. So as you go down, and what are you going to do, God? Well, I'm going to go, and verse 4, and he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Now you tell them. You talk to the bones. Tell the bones to breathe. We have no lungs. They have no body. But to waken them. Waken them. Start moving. Start moving. Get up. And that's all. That's step one. Step one. To breathe into them, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So what are we going to have, Jeremiah? What are we going to have, Ezekiel? We're going to have a whole valley of bones that are now covered with human flesh, and they look human, a whole bunch of people, but they're all dead. They have breath. They have breath. They need the second step. God made us, Genesis chapter 2. He made us. He made us. And then what? And then he breathed into Adam the breath of life. He gave him life. He had the body, and he breathed into him alive. Be alive. The breath of life. What are you going to do with his bones? I'm going to give him life. That's what I'm going to do. So therefore, in verse 8, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, so that there was no breath in them. No breath, I need that. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, north, south, east, and west, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, and that they may live. That's what I want you to do. Verse 10, and so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Wow. That's what hit. They became alive. That's what they did. You did that. Yeah, God's exercising them. Exercising what? God said, listen. When I ask you something, Ezekiel, or Jeremiah, or any of us, when you ask something, God, are we going to include you? When us dead guys talk about you, are we going to include you? If we include God, what do I need to always have in mind? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the nation, I judge the nations just like I judge individuals. And every nation that turns to God, I give them grace and mercy. So do I with humans. Now, here's Israel. I'm looking at that special nation and Israel. All the people were saying they're going to blame everybody else for their problem. And God said, you can't. It's your problem. It's your heart. There's no reason on this earth that you ever can come up with that you can excuse yourself, as we shared last time. You cannot excuse yourself ever for not trusting God's presence and grace and saving you. You can never do it, no matter what you do. We think we can do it. We think we can do it. We can't. Can't do it. There's no excuse. So, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, over to exercise it, if you can, a little bit, over to the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, all kinds of ways. Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And you will note, Luke in chapter 18, go to verse 18. And a certain man ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's what he wants to do, inherit eternal life. Over to verse 24. And now in the process, as a context, without that, I'll read verse 23, I guess. Remember that he said, "I did everything you told me." Verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven," kingdom of God. Verse 25, "It is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And the absurdity of that, and don't use a camel archway, it's a needle, a sewing needle. And if you put a sewing needle up and try to thread it, okay? Try to thread the sewing needle. Some of you do that. Now put a camel through it. It's impossible. That's the whole point. It's an impossibility. That's right. Now, can these bones live? Never. It's impossible. That's correct, except for God. So therefore, here's the rich man, wants to know how he gets, has eternal life. Sliding down. Verse 25, "It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved?" Understandably, Ezekiel said, "I don't know how I'm going to answer you, God, because you're asking a question. Can these bones live?" Boy, no. But that no is our no, not your no. So therefore, verse 27, "And he said, the things which are impossible with men are," what? "Possible with God." When your God's included, it's a whole nother ball game. No matter how you do it, it's a whole nother ball game. Wonderfully, wonderfully, wonderfully. And you know. And you pick it up. You know, well, you could do it different ways. Over to Gospel of John, chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4. And I got to pick it up. Chapter 4, and you know, our Lord said to the disciples early on, chapter 4, they wanted to know about whether he had eaten, and they said, "Pray, Master, eat," verse 31. "But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him meat, ought to eat? In other words, someone else went to Wendy's and didn't go to McDonald's with us. Someone must have gone to Wendy's and brought him something. But no, how does he know? Did he eat something? And then our Lord, listening to their conversation, then said, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's what my will is, to will the will of God. And the will of God is to make the word of God become valid and real. God gave his word to be fulfilled. God gave his word so that you would know God and know what he's going to do. So when you know what he's going to do, God says, I'm going to do it. I am going to fulfill my word. No matter how silly it may look to you, or stupid. Can dead bones live? That's a stupid thing. No, it isn't. Nothing's stupid when it comes to God. If God wants the sun to stand still for a minute, he does. He wanted the rain to stop for a minute, and it did. God does what he does as he wants to do it. That's a wonderful thing. So we don't want to shortchange God. How come our Lord was so successful? He wanted the will of God to be outworked. So every earthly problem, every physical problem, every problem, including crucifixion, God is greater and has a wonderful purpose. Like we shared Sunday, that all things work together for good to them that are loving God. God's going to do it. He didn't say it's good. I'm going to work it out. Therefore, in closing, Hebrews chapter 11. And watch it. Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews 11, you know in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible. And then, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Our Lord pleased 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Why? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He really is God. See? So back to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Well, God, if you're in it, you can do anything you want with these bones, or anything you want, God. And I'm going to give you the credit, you're God. That's what the nations need to see, that God is God. And he wonderfully is able to save anybody, anywhere, anyhow, if they believe. No matter what, if they believe. In the most impossible situation, you say God can't save that guy. He's in the middle of the desert. All there, he's dying. If that man turns to God out there, and he can get saved. You say, now he isn't going to have the Bible. I don't know how. God, you do it. God knows. He never makes a mistake. Never makes a mistake. Well, I got to quit. Get the idea? And God is a rewarder, the end of verse 6. He's a rewarder, a payer in full of all the blessing. You believe that he is. And, verse 6, and that he is a rewarder, a payer in full of them that diligently seek him. That's the payer in full. That's what he's looking for. Can God? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Can God? Yeah. Every nation's responsible. Every heart is responsible. Every person's responsible. And God in his wonderful grace is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we can ask or think. And he can just do it. And you have to give him credit. But people don't give him credit. They know God can't do that. God can't do that. See? About God can do that, whatever he wants. And that's what you want to rest in. God, you do whatever you want. And then what are you doing? I'm enjoying, we're learning to enjoy God, who can do whatever he wants. And he doesn't have to do a thing. He doesn't have to do a thing. All he has to do All we have to do is trust him and enjoy God. There's nothing that you can't do, take care of in any way, shape, or form. And you don't have to do anything, God. We just want to enjoy your wonderful person, that you can do anything. And nothing's impossible to you if you want to do it. Yeah. You don't have to do anything. We can just lay down and die. Fine. I'm going to enjoy God all the way in. So that's what you're going to do. Thank you, God. Do whatever you want. Absolutely.